The General Conference is launching a new visionary, bold initiative called Total Member Involvement. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming very soon.
Every church member can do something. That's what Total Member Involvement is all about.
The Lord has placed on my heart a huge burden, a burden to help each of us realize that we must be totally involved in God's last day message. And that has to do with everything from speaking the word to living the word, following Christ's example in everything, helping people physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually.
Thousands and thousands of lay people are actively involved in praying for their neighbors and giving Bible studies and distributing literature. But whatever we have done up until this point, it is not yet total member involvement.
One of the greatest challenges we face is the devil's attempt to neutralize our mission, endeavor, and focus because we don't have a relationship with the Lord.
I'm reminded of what Ellen White said in Desire of Ages, page 142. In order to develop a character like Christ, we must work as he worked. There's something about service, something about ministry, something about witnessing that brings revival to our own hearts. This is why I am so encouraged about total member involvement.
There are so many examples all over the world as to what God is doing through his members, through those who are really committed to him. There in Chitungwiza in Harare, Zimbabwe, thousands of people involved in specific assignments in reaching people with the precious message, whether they were visiting, whether they were helping out in a health expo, whether they were doing Bible studies, whether they were just welcoming people, whatever it was, they were involved.
In Zimbabwe itself, there were over 918 meetings going on at the same time all across that great country. And in the end, 30,000 people were baptized.
A beautiful example in San Antonio, Texas. Literally thousands of people involved in reaching out to the community of San Antonio.
Over 700 people were baptized.
One of the things that really amazed me about San Antonio and that Your Best Pathway to Health was that total involvement, 1,500 people involved, ministering to the needs of over 6,100 individuals that came. Many of them stayed all night in line. And as I watched what God did, it was amazing.
In Harare, Zimbabwe, over 30,000 people were affected through this special outreach, which God says is the right arm of the gospel. One can praise the Lord and say, wow, that's great, it happened over there, but what am I going to do in my little place?
What about the difficult parts of the world? What about postmodern culture? I know this, some places are more difficult than others, but if you don't believe that you can win people for Christ in that setting, you won't win anybody.
I want to tell you, the Lord has a job for all of us, and God is going to bless you regardless of how small the operation or how large.
Doing something gives God an avenue to bless.
The real factor is your commitment to the Lord and to following Christ's method alone.
How can I, as a church member, become involved in total member involvement? The first thing that I think is significantly important is to get on your knees and begin to pray and say, Lord, I am consecrating myself to you. I'm giving myself to you. What do you want me to do? Whatever it is, whether it's to be an intercessor in prayer and concentrate on a prayer ministry, whether it is actively involved in health ministry, whether it's literature ministry, whether it's children's ministry, whether it's Bible study ministry or preaching,
I just feel an overwhelming burden that all of us need to be involved. Everyone has a job that the Lord can provide. Everyone can be a missionary for Jesus, no matter whether you're in a sophisticated society or in a simple setting. God can use each of us.
Jesus has given us a great commission to go and preach and teach and baptize. The commission is to you personally. It's to me, no matter who you are.
Why not get on your knees and say, Jesus, I want to be an active witness for you. I want to be involved, totally, completely involved with the entire church in total member involvement.
So do you want to be involved? I think you're voting with your presence here this morning.
But at least. I'm Pastor Mark Howard. I'm the Associate Director of Sabbath School and Personal Ministries for our conference here in Michigan. And I want to talk to you about total member involvement on the local level. It's exciting when we see what's happening around the world church. Today is our GROW rally. I want you to understand that GROW is total member involvement at the local level. That's what it is. When we're talking about GROW Michigan, we're talking about every member getting involved in the mission of the church locally. TMI is GROW. Now, I want you to notice this statement here. And again, I said I'm in the personal ministries department. How many personal ministries leaders here today? Okay, amen. Notice this statement. This is from our church manual, page 132. The personal ministries department is to enlist what? All members and children. What's another way of saying that? Total member involvement, right? In some form of personal outreach or missionary service. So I want to review a little bit. My clicker's going a little bit fast here. I want to review the different phases of what we call the GROW cycle. There's several things involved in the missionary activity of the church. It's not just one thing. We begin with preparing the soil. Now, preparing the soil, we prepare the soil of people's hearts to make them open and receptive to the truth through performing intentional acts of kindness, through providing compassionate service and comprehensive health ministry, through finding ways to meet people's needs and build relationships, again, to make them open and receptive to the truth. That's the first phase in the cycle, in the GROW cycle. That's followed up by the planting phase. This is where, incidentally, and let me just quiz you real quick, Jesus in the parable of the sower told us that the seed represented what? The seed is the Word of God. And so in the planting phase, this is where the Word of God is introduced. It's not always the case in the preparation phase. You're building relationships, but there comes a time where you want to introduce the Word of God. Engaging in spiritual conversations or sharing testimonies is a way of doing that. Sharing truth-filled literature, that includes printed Bible studies and media. And inviting people to church events, places where the Word can be planted. Then we move into the cultivation phase. The Word's been planted, and now that seed that's been planted needs to be cultivated, nurtured, to help it to grow. This is where we move into giving ongoing Bible studies and bringing people to small group Bible studies or evangelistic meetings or somewhere where that they begin to learn and they begin to apply what they're learning. And as they learn, they move into what we call the, wow, that just jumped a few, where we move into the harvesting phase, because as people are learning new things, and it shouldn't stop once you're baptized in the church, then there's an application of those new things. The harvest is through decisions, and decisions are made all along the way. And for a person who's just coming to the truth, there comes that time where they make that decision that they're going to give their life to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so this happens through gaining decisions, either in evangelistic meetings, through hearing other sermons, through listening to Bible studies, different areas where a person will make a decision for the truth. And then those decisions are followed up with a discipleship process, because when a person has made that commitment, it's time to be mentored and integrated into the church. And this happens through providing systematic discipleship plan for mentoring new members, through training members in soul-winning service, and nurturing members. These are the steps or the phases in the GROW cycle. Notice this statement here in the Review and Herald, July 9 of 1895. It says, all through our ranks, individual talent, what kind of talent? Individual talent has been sadly neglected. A few persons have been selected as spiritual burden bearers, and the talent of other members has remained undeveloped. This is simply saying we don't have total member involvement. In many cases, there are members that aren't involved who could be involved, and that talent is neglected. The burden of church work should be distributed among its individual members so that what? Each one may become an intelligent laborer for God. There is altogether too much unused force in our churches. And of course, this is why the emphasis for total member involvement. But I want to ask you a question. If every member were involved in some form of personal outreach service, would the church grow? The answer is that depends. Okay? Now follow with me here. Let's say that every member of the church was involved in ministry, but every member was simply involved in the phase of ministry where we were building relationships with people and making friends. Would the church grow? Now, let me interject here. Maybe the church could grow, could become a social club, and you have a lot of people coming, but it's not growing spiritually. People aren't committing to the truth because they've never even heard the truth if we don't give them the truth. So a church could focus all on one area, like on, in this case, soil preparation. What if a church is strong in its soil preparation and it holds big evangelistic meetings and it has a good discipleship plan in place, but it never shares the word or gives Bible studies? Well, first of all, I don't know who they're baptizing if the person hasn't heard the truth and can make decisions and what have you, but you get the picture. Or perhaps that church is strong in the areas of literature distribution and giving Bible studies and holding evangelistic meetings, what have you, but they don't know how to make friends with people. They don't know how to get into the community and build bridges. Anyway, you get the picture. Every member can be involved, but if every member isn't involved in every phase of the growth cycle, if a farmer gets out in his field and all he ever does is plows and never plants seed, his field's not going to grow, his crop's not going to grow, and your church isn't going to grow unless there's total comprehensive involvement. Local churches must have comprehensive plans that value the importance of every phase of the soul-winning cycle. Only then will total member involvement result in total church growth. And this is an important piece that in many churches we tend to be missing. I want you to notice this chart. Local church growth, what? Potential. Every church has potential to grow. Every church has potential, but potential does not equal growth. Every church has different strengths and weaknesses. Now, if you took the chart here, and again, you see the color coding with the blue representing that soil preparation and the brown representing the planting and the green, the cultivation, and the different phases of the cycle, the gold representing the harvest, and then finally the red, the discipleship. Here's a church that is very strong in the areas of that planting and cultivating and preserving, but not real strong in harvesting and preparing, okay? Now, that's going to be the case in every church because every church, again, has different strengths and weaknesses. The deciding factor is what a church does about those strengths and weaknesses. Now, here's another church example of a church that is very strong on the harvesting aspect of things, but not so much on some of the other. Their strength is in harvesting and maybe in the planting of the word. Here's a church that does great with meeting the community needs. But we need to evaluate the strengths and weaknesses of each phase if we're going to be effective in growing our local churches. The key is to recognize that every phase of soul winning is what? Is essential. And so, you know, a church may have a strength in one area and a weakness in another. That's natural. What isn't natural is to acknowledge that weakness and come up with a plan on how to deal with it. And sometimes, and I'm just speaking from my years in pastoral ministry, sometimes it's just easier to pretend there isn't a weakness. We don't hurt anybody's feelings or what have you. But then what happens is we never improve and we never grow. We can't just focus on one or two areas and neglect the other areas. We've got to strengthen every phase, always aiming for, in every phase of the cycle, total member involvement. That's the goal. And the Lord Himself will give us growth. You know, I was on my way here this morning, and it's an interesting morning because it's so cold out. Anybody who's you know, you see everybody heating their house, you see these vapors, smoke vapors or vapors going around everywhere. Anyway, my point is, from a distance, there's got to be a factory of some big amount of heating taking place, and it was billowing up this big pillar of smoke. Now, clouds don't usually form in a pillar, and so when you see a big pillar, at least for me on my way in this morning, I couldn't help but think of Israel and that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that followed and went with them in the wilderness. And I really sensed the Lord speaking to me today and saying that the pillar of God's presence is with us here today. I really believe that the Lord is coming soon, but the Lord wants His church to have every member involved in the mission. And I believe He's going to do things for us that we haven't even imagined yet. And I believe today is just the beginning of some wonderful movings and workings of the Spirit of God that none of us have as of yet seen, but we'll see very shortly in the work that we're doing in this district. In light of this idea of involvement in every phase, there are five GROW goals that we have for every church. The first goal is, I'll get it, is church-wide community ministries in every local church. Now, people have ways of meeting and mingling with the community individually, but we would want every church to have at least one thing that every member could get involved in the local community, a way to minister to the needs of the community and cover that prepare aspect phase of the cycle of evangelism. The planting goal is that every church would have an active literature or media ministry in every church, so that there's that accessibility for the members to give out materials and have that phase of the growth cycle covered. The cultivate goal is that every church would have a vibrant Bible study ministry. Now, in Michigan, we're blessed to have BibleStudyOffer.com, but if a church wanted to use something different, they could, but they need to have, we need to have, if we're going to cover all the phases, an ongoing Bible study ministry in every church if we're going to cover that phase of the growth cycle. The harvest goal is that every church would hold regular evangelistic meetings. And I know if you've been in the church for a while and you know evangelistic meetings, they take a lot of energy. The church gets involved, everybody's out, and I know at the end everybody's like, oh man, I need to take a break. And I know churches who feel like we just did one last year, let's not do one next year and what have you. I'm going to tell you that there are always people in that growth process. In my first district here in Michigan, my first year, I preached an evangelistic series. We had about 2 baptisms the whole year from that and other things. My second year, about 2 baptisms. My third year, 17 baptisms that were compounded. Every year we had an evangelistic meeting. In that third year, we had 17. They weren't all from that year, but they had been coming from previous years, and it builds on each other. And so sometimes we don't see the importance of that, but a farmer doesn't farm his field and say, man, that was tough this year. I'm going to go a few years and not do it. And so likewise in the growth cycle. Regular evangelistic meetings. And finally, our preserved goal is that every church would have a systematic way of discipling new members in every local church. Church-wide community ministries, active literature ministry, vibrant Bible study ministry, regular evangelistic meetings, and systematic discipleship ministry in every church. And I believe that the Lord will work through our efforts to grow the church. I want to finish with a couple statements here. The destiny of a world hangs in the balance, doesn't it? This is where we're living today. But this hardly moves even those who claim to believe the most far-reaching truth ever given to mortals. We're not as interested for souls as we should be. I can say that for myself. There's so many things in the world to distract our attention. The Lord would refocus us on the lost. There is a lack of that love which led Christ to leave his heavenly home and take man's nature. I've heard people give all kinds of reasons why they're not involved, but inspiration says it's a lack of love. We can call ourselves loving all day long, but if we don't love souls enough to go out and reach for them, then there's a lack of that love that led Jesus to come for us. There's a stupor, a paralysis upon the people of God, which prevents them from understanding the duty of the hour. If what they are doing were the best they could do, that's all God asks for us, is our best. But sometimes I don't know if we're giving our best. Condemnation would not rest upon them, but were their hearts enlisted in the work, they could do much more. And that's really our goal. We want everyone in District 6, we want everyone in the world church, their hearts invested in the cause of Christ. And when the hearts are invested, God can do so much more through His people. They know and the world knows that they have to a great degree lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. Many there are whose names will be found written in the books of heaven, not producers but consumers. We're not here just to get. We're here to give what Christ gave for us. But I'm encouraged by this statement in Christian Service that says many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. And we take that responsibility from the conference perspective of things. Here we're told in inspiration, the people be willing. We have total member involvement, but we're not doing our part to train the people. Many be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. And so we want to take this initiative in District 6 to help train District 6 for acceptable service in the cause of God. Watch the church grow, prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. And we're encouraged by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Brothers and sisters, God's going to give us an increase. You believe that? If we give our best and put our hearts in the work, God will give the increase. I believe that. We are currently developing resources that you can benefit from now and in the future, both from the general conference resource page, grow.adventist.org, is up and running and has a number of resources there already, training resources, training videos, what have you, and there are going to be more forthcoming. And then the MichiganSSPM.org webpage is something that is under construction. If you go there, there's something there. There's not a lot there. But in the few coming weeks, you're going to find resources and more resources to help you both as a church collectively and as individuals in your personal soul-winning endeavors. But my brothers and sisters, what we want is we want to see every member involved. We want to see the work of God finished, and I believe it's going to happen through us, each of us sitting here, if we just say, Lord, here I am, send me. How many of you want to say, Lord, here I am, send me? Amen. Elder Roy Snayman is going to come forward at this time and share with you a little bit of an introduction to what this District 6, and why you're here today. Elder Royce.
Thank you, Howard. Good morning, everyone. I want you to know it does my heart real good to drive in on Sabbath morning just about 10 o'clock and have a hard time finding a place to park. That's the way it ought to be. And I'm so glad to have you here today, and I'm glad to be here myself. My goal today is to share with you a little bit of history, background. How did we get to where we are? Sometimes history is beneficial to us, beneficial enough to take moments to look at it, which is why what I've titled this is Each Step Leads Closer. You gentlemen know this thing is clicking on it.
Right? You want to try mine? All right, I knew Mark was having that trouble, so I want to be sure we're okay at this point. I want you to know that as I share some of this, there can be a pessimistic view.
My way of looking at life, I'm sorry, but I'm that kind of person. My wife is the optimist. That's why we're married. She keeps me balanced. I try to keep her balanced. But sometimes the pessimistic view is, we tried that, it doesn't work, and there's proof. The other way of looking at it is, every step we take, we learn from our mistakes, and we move forward until God helps us to get it right. Right? Michigan Conference has kind of been working on a little bit of this journey now for a while. And I am reminded of this statement in Life Sketches, page 196. I hope it's big enough for you to be able to read there. Put your binoculars on if you're having any trouble. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. Can you say that today? As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. I want to share with you a little bit of our background to where we are today. You noticed I gave this section the title, The Late 20th Century. Doesn't that sound like a long time ago? Another century? Well, it was a long time ago, but not as far back as some of us can remember it fairly simply. You remember the days of lay Bible ministry? How many of you remember that term? There are a few hands out there. We had a document that our conference secretary, Terry, developed during these years. It was a search into the writings of Ellen White. He put a title on it called Your Church, Your Pastor, and You. And we looked at that as a model, trying to understand what is God wanting to do with us as His people in the state of Michigan in our churches here in this area. We, about the same time, were reading a book entitled Revelation in the Church by Russell Burrell. As we began to put some of those together, we were beginning to realize a need to emphasize moving back to the early Adventist church model. What was that early Adventist church model? As one church leader was interviewed by the newspaper, responded to the questions of the reporter, why were the Adventist churches growing rapidly? His response was, they are growing because our pastors don't hover over their churches. They are constantly moving ahead, and the people in the church take care of their churches as the pastors go out and advance the work of the gospel by preaching and raising up new churches. That was the early Adventist church model, and that model has never really changed. Ellen White put it this way in Volume 7, The Testimonies, we have a message from the Lord to bear to the world, a message that is to be born in the rich fullness of the earth's Spirit's power. Let our ministers see the need of seeking to save the lost. Direct appeals are to be made to the unconverted. So far, we're good, right? Why eat if your master with publicans and sinners, the Pharisees asked Christ's disciples. And the Savior responded, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, 11, and 13. This is the work he has given us, and never was there greater need of it than at the present time. And then she takes it a little farther. God has not given his ministers the work of setting the churches right. No sooner is this work done, apparently, than it has to be done over again. Church members that are thus looked after and labored for become religious weaklings if nine-tenths of the effort that has been put forth for those who know the truth had been put forth for those who have never heard the truth. How much greater would have been the advancement made? God has withheld his blessings because these people have not worked in harmony with his directions. That was back, you know, a few years ago. That was back in the 1800s. It doesn't apply today, or does it? Listening to her counsel, we in the Michigan Conference during these years of 1993 to 2000 were asking our questions of ourselves. What should we be doing that is in keeping with the counsel that God has given in the spirit of prophecy and the Word of God? Looking at that, we are seeking to know what steps does he want us to take. Continuing on, she made the statement, God has not given... Is that the same one? Yep. All right, now we've got to convince it to go forward. There we go. It weakens those who know the truth for our ministers to expend on them the time and talent that should be given to the unconverted. In many of our churches in the cities, the minister preaches Sabbath after Sabbath, and Sabbath after Sabbath, the church members come to the house of God with no words to tell of blessings received because of blessings imparted. They have not worked during the week to carry out the instruction given them on the Sabbath. So long as church members make no effort to give the others the help given them, great spiritual feebleness might result. Must result. As we look at the council in this volume, as we looked at it in those years, we said, what are we going to do? Just as soon as the church is organized, let the minister set the members at work. They will need to be taught how to labor successfully. Let the minister devote more of his time to educating than to preaching. Let him teach the people how to give to others the knowledge they have received. That, to me, those four screens that I've just shared with you is a summary of what we were seeking to accomplish during those years. We're still here. It's 2019. In 2000, we were still here. And about that time, the world changed because along came 2001. And when that happened, literally, the world changed. History records that many people said the world will never be the same again. And you and I can testify to the fact the world has never been the same again. During that time, we started talking about those same principles we had learned and what then God are you wanting to do in the next steps? How do we help our churches to move on ahead into what you are seeking to accomplish? By the grace of God, in the year 2000, Hope for the Homeland came along. I remember wearing a jacket made for me, especially with my name on it, and delivered by one of the members of the Edenville Seventh-day Adventist Church, and on the back it said, Hope for the Homeland, and it was a rallying cry that we should move ahead. 211 churches. We don't even have that many. 211 sites in the state of Michigan held evangelistic campaigns during 2002. 2001 was a rallying cry, and 2002, the church members responded. We had more sites preaching the gospel message and the message of the prophecy saying that the word is telling us Jesus is coming again than there were churches in the Michigan Conference. During that year, we baptized 800 new members. What a wonderful experience and time that was. But as we continued on, trying to understand the steps to take to move from pastor dependent to pastor appreciative, from hovering to harvesting, we still struggle to get it right, and to help our churches to catch the vision, and to find the direction that God was seeking to lead us. I'm good. I don't mind it. I'll just adjust it from time to time. Looking at another statement of Ellen White, this one began to give us some counsel as well. Our ministers should plan wisely as faithful stewards. They should feel that it is not their duty to hover over the churches already raised up, but that they should be doing aggressive evangelistic work, preaching the word and doing house-to-house work in places that have not yet heard the truth. They will find that nothing is so encouraging as doing evangelistic work in new fields. God had counsel for us. He said we should not be staying over our churches and encouraging them by just simply visiting them and talking to them and praying with them, and the next week going and visiting them and talking to them and praying with them, doing the same again and again. Ellen White's counsel was that we should understand. All right. I'm trying to get it to do what I wanted to do. And I'm not having much luck. All right. The churches have not life in themselves, she continued, that have lost their spiritual discernment, call for ministers to come to their help to bring them the breath of life. But the ministers have other work to do. They must carry the message of truth to those who know it not. Those ministers who hover about the churches who have not a clear-cut message, which, like a sharp two-edged sword, cuts both ways, will do the churches. They will not work for the salvation of souls that are in great peril because they know not the truth, and they will die spiritually themselves and trouble and discourage those who try to help them. Brothers and sisters, I hope with a prayerful heart and with open eyes and open ears, you and I are listening to the counsel of the Spirit of prophecy and the Word of God, because God is speaking to us today about what we should be doing and the danger we live when we continue to follow our own direction and follow not the counsel of the Spirit of God. God wants us to advance. He wants us to grow. He wants things to go the direction they ought to go. We need to be listening and paying attention. All right, that picture was already where I wanted it to be. That worries me. There are many who have never heard the reasons for our faith. Yet some of our ministers feel a burden to hover over little companies of believers in an effort to hold them together. The best way to hold them together is to induce them to maintain a living connection with God and to exert their influence in seeking to draw others to Him. It is our work to help others to place their feet upon the right foundation and to understand their duty through a prayerful study of the Scriptures. During that period of time, we continue to say, how do we move beyond hovering over our churches? How do we move things forward? And there were more tools that were developed. There was more prayer and fellowship and instruction and training as seeking of the direction the Word of God was trying to take us, and the Spirit of prophecy as well. But then as we moved into the next few years, we began to look at the time in which we were living and what could we do to move things forward. And something significant came to light. We called this, based upon what Ellen White says in Christian Service, I'm going to look at in a moment, Training Center Churches. She said on page 59, many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. They need to be instructed and encouraged. Every church should be a training center, school, for Christian workers. Its members should be taught how to give Bible readings, how to conduct and teach Bible Sabbath school classes, how to best help the poor and to care for the sick, how to work for the unconverted. There should be schools of health, cooking schools, and classes in various lines of Christian help work. There should not only be teaching, but actual work under experienced instructors. Let the teachers lead the way in working among the people, and others uniting with them will learn from their example. One example is worth many precepts. During this time, we decided we needed to move beyond where we had been at that point. We had been trying to instruct in a general sense, but it wasn't making a difference. It was making a little difference. Little steps, baby steps along the way. Progress, yes, slow progress. But we said we've got to go to the next step. And during these times, we said, let's go to some local churches and see what we can learn by working hands-on with those local churches. We went to three churches, Clio, Orion, Oxford, and Metro, and they were our focus. We went into those churches and worked there for 6 months. Almost every week we were in those churches, meeting with the elders, meeting with the boards, meeting with the pastors, praying, what can we do? Praying, asking God, what should we be doing? How should we be functioning differently? And during this time, some discipleship training materials began to develop, because when we went there, we began to realize we need to train members. And in order to train members, we needed materials, because they need something to be able to follow. And pastors needed those materials as well. And so we began to develop those materials. And the leadership training was taking place in the local churches. And leaders, elders in the churches were learning that their responsibility was not just to plan the Sabbath morning service, but they were to be overseeing the departments in the churches. And all of the churches had the goal and responsibility of being a soul-winning entity within the church, so that the Pathfinders were winning souls and Sabbath school was winning souls and community services was reaching souls, and all of these various entities, and the elders were making sure that was happening, and elders themselves were disciples and they were themselves winning souls, and deacons and deaconesses is doing the same thing. We learned a lot during that time. And we were really grateful for the progress that was made. But there was still a need for further advancement. In 2015 to 2018, we began to take what we had learned in those early years, the years just before, I should say, and we began to say, we've got to refine that and develop it better. We had a big box that was used for discipleship in 2011 to 2014, and it went around. It was cumbersome, and many people were totally overwhelmed by that box. And there were some things we learned that we needed to do better. And out of that came what today is the discipleship handbook that started here in Michigan and now is literally going around the world and is printed by the General Conference. That's not to anybody's credit. It's to God's glory that a tool is developed here. But by God's grace, if it doesn't work here, what good is it? If it doesn't work there, what good is it? It's only a tool to be used under the guidance of the Spirit of God. In there is a tool to help people develop their own personal relationship with Jesus and also to develop how to be a disciple and a soul winner themselves. There's a mentor's guide there so that leaders can help new members become disciples. My experience and our experience is that every single member who hasn't been through this discipleship handbook, even if they've been members for 30 years, need to go through it. And then apply those principles, apply what's there, and develop an understanding. I had a shocking experience last Sabbath. I went to a church. I was preaching a sermon. having to do with studying the Word of God. And at one point, I mentioned the discipleship handbook because it fit into what I was sharing with a Bible reading plan in the back of the Bible. Asked the church, how many people had heard about the discipleship handbook? And I almost fell off the platform. Almost every member raised their hand. I've almost never had that. I'm scared to do it here today. But you can all raise your hand because you can see it right there. So how many of you ever heard of the discipleship handbook? All right, we're making progress. If you don't have one, get one. You need it. That was a very important tool during those days and continues to be an important tool for us today. But as we've continued on with this journey, we still have another question we are asking ourselves. Are we getting where God wants us to get? Are we getting there fast enough? Are we making progress? Yes. Are we developing focus? Yes. Is clarity coming to us? Yes. Is advancement going? Yes, but slow, very slow. Leadership growth, some. I have seen some of the churches that have involved themselves in the discipleship handbook and the total concept of being involved and getting the leaders involved in the work being done. There are churches in Michigan, large and small, that have applied those principles, and their leaders are doing what God expects the leaders to do. And it's exciting to see that happen. But one or two, three or four churches out of 189 is not enough. God wants all of our churches to be doing all of the work. All TMI is applied. Grow Michigan is applied. Grow District 6. What's next? What's our next step? Always steps forward, but we must begin to move and rally as a church as a whole, not as just little individuals here and there or isolated churches. We must go from dying churches and slow growth and unfinished work, because Jesus coming is nearer and is rapidly approaching. What is our next step? What have we learned? We need to take it directly to the members. We need to apply what we have learned. So we said, where are we going to go? So we said, we're going to go here. And here we are. We said, we need to go to a district. Some readiness has shown some signs and a willingness. Signs like, first of all, let me back up and give you a little bit of a perspective. In 2019, our goal is to do what God has asked us to do so that this is the final step. We can develop tools until He comes, but we don't want to continue to just develop tools. I want to remind you that none of this will make any difference. None of the tools will help unless Jesus is the focus of your life and mine. You'll hear more about that as we talk today, but I'm giving this basic history to show you how we have led and that Jesus is still in charge, how God has led us and how Jesus is still in charge. The question is, why are we here in District 6? We're here because it's central to Michigan, which makes it possible for us in Lansing to be able to be relatively easily accessible to you and for you to be accessible to us. The churches here are typical in size and location. This is not Pioneer Memorial. That's not a typical church in Michigan. Our churches are usually under 100. More than half of our churches in Michigan Conference are under 100 members, and most have attendance between 20 and 50 per Sabbath. We also have here willing pastors who have expressed a willingness to participate and to work together in a new outreach project, in a new emphasis, in taking the steps we've already walked on and move into the new steps where we can go. We also believe we have willing members, and you are proof of it today. Just your presence here makes a difference. Your presence here, even if you're saying, I'm not so sure I'm willing yet, but I'm here, that's a step in the right direction. God needs us to be present. By the way, there is a ministry of presence. We need to keep that in mind, but that's another sermon for another time. Is this the perfect district? No. Then we got the right place. Because if it was already a perfect district, we didn't need to come here. You'd already be winning souls. Your churches would all be growing. None of your churches would be dying, and there wouldn't be any issues to worry about. But you are facing the same challenge almost every church in the North American division and almost every church in the Michigan Conference is facing. You struggle from week to week to get God's work moving ahead and to keep your own heads above water and to keep your eyes on Jesus and to see growth take place in your district. God is going to help us from the history of the past. We will learn the lessons that will move us from the present into the future to a finished work where God wants us to be. But what does that mean for District 6? I want to turn this over to Elder Nelson to lead us in the next step.
Thank you, Elder Sneeman. I'm really excited about this initiative because it gives you an opportunity to help massage this whole program. As he mentioned, they started with three churches, small, medium, and large. And they took in and tried to work some things with those particular churches. They learned some things, saw some things that wouldn't work, saw some things that would. Next step is to take it to a broader audience, and so that's now where we're coming to District 6. And I'm excited that they've chosen District 6 because we do have a variety of churches, a variety of sizes, and I believe that our pastors are willing to get on board, and they're excited about this program. And we pray that you, especially after today, will be excited about this also. I want you to understand, this is not an avenue to get rid of your pastors so you can fend for yourself. This is a collaborative effort with the conference to try and make it where it's a total team. From the conference, to the pastors, to the members, that together we are working and functioning how a church really should be functioning from the very beginning. And that's why it's really important for us to understand your need of involvement. Because not only do we want to win souls, we want to operate our churches the way they should be operated. Amen? And we're gonna go through this initiative this year, and they have dedicated. I want to thank Elder Snayman, Elder Peppers, and Elder Howard, and Elder DeVasier, for their time commitment to District 6. It's not just today. Anybody could fit in a schedule for a day. They're making a commitment to 2019. They're going to be coming and they're going to be sitting in on your board meetings. They're going to be coming and visiting with you. They're going to be coming in and training in specific areas. We want help with the training for elders. Are we functioning as elders as we ought to? Are we going to function as deacons as we ought to? Our greeting team, our Sabbath schools. Are we as a church holistically doing what God intended His church to do? And if we're not, is it possible that that has been one of the holdups with why we are not as successful as we could be? I just tell you, I'm really excited because we are going to be a part of massaging this program because the next step is to take it to the conference. But there's some things we need to learn. There's some data we need to put in, and we need your help. We need the pastor's help. We need to be able to see what programs work, what initiatives work, what areas don't work, and what do we need to change, what do we need to fix so that we can be functioning the way God wants us to work. And I'll tell you what, I think it is going to be an exciting year. I think you're going to be excited. And I'm just once again thankful for the commitment the conference is making to help make District 6 what it should be. Amen? How many of you want to win souls? Amen. How many of you want to see Jesus come? Amen. How many of you are willing to be ready for Jesus to come? How many of you are willing to help others be ready for Jesus to come? Amen. And I'll tell you what, we're excited about that. And I just know that God is going to bless as we move forward this year. Why don't we stand together and let's have a word of prayer. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you so much for each one that is here. And Lord, we're excited about what you have in store for this district. Lord, we know that you are going to work miracles. And that, Lord, we're going to be able to hasten the day of your soon return. Lord, we see from the signs happening around this world that, Lord, it's near. It's very near. But, Lord, we want every soul that can be pulled out of the camp of Satan to be pulled out. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us as we continue on with the program today. We love you so much. Bless us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.